And this morning we're considering Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through verse 33. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 21 and read through verse 33. So now to the reading of God's holy word. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your word and the truth that it contains, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And Father, we ask that your Spirit would go forth with your word as it has been read and as it will be proclaimed, and that it would truly minister to our hearts, to our souls, wherever we may be. We just pray, Father, that it would find within our hearts, each and every one of our hearts, that rich, fertile soil, which will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, how are you doing in your spiritual walk? Are you making progress as you grow in grace and knowledge of God's truth and pressing on in godliness and holiness for the glory of God? Or maybe you're just holding steady, not really making any progress, but not really falling backward either. Just kind of stuck in a rut and kind of feeling like your wheels are just spinning and hoping sooner or later you're going to get some traction and begin moving forward again. Maybe you're doing the best that you can and it seems that something always happens and comes along in your life to impede your progress. Maybe some particular trial or a sickness or a family crisis or issues at work, whatever it may be, it keeps you from moving forward. Or maybe you have slipped and you have stumbled and you've fallen back a few steps. Maybe it's because you're under heavy assaults by trials and temptations and hard challenges in life, and yet you've been very unsuccessful in resisting and or exerting self-control. Maybe you feel distant from the Lord because some sin in your life has thrown you off track and you're not quite sure how to get back on. Or even worse, you've begun a tailspin and you feel caught and trapped in a cycle of sin and misery with no end in sight. Where are you today? Well, wherever you may be, remember this. if your faith and hope is truly in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has secured for you, remember that he is always near and that he is ready to give you the grace, the strength, and the deliverance that you need to bring you back to where you need to be. Trust him. Now, I know this is easier said than done, because it's quite likely if you've walked as a believer for any length of time, well, then you've probably have been in each one of these spots at different times, either moving forward or standing still or even slipping back. This is the great challenge that we face as believers in Christ as we strive to walk by faith. We know that because of the remnant of the sin nature that remains in us, or because of the temptations and the assaults of the evil one, or because of our other frowning providences that the Lord allows in our lives, we know that things can get pretty stormy in our lives. And it's easy to be distracted and lose not only our focus, but even to lose the assurance and the hope that ordinarily anchors us. Well, even though things get rough, again, remember and never forget that Jesus is always near. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the challenging lesson that the disciples, and really especially Peter, learn in our passage this morning. That our faith and trust in Jesus needs to be a very steady constant, because he alone enables us to walk through the storms of life, even in ways that we couldn't even possibly imagine. But before we get to the storm, there's still this multitude of over 5,000 people that are hanging around with full satisfied bellies because Jesus miraculously fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John all record this same stormy incident right after the feeding of the 5,000. But Matthew's transition between verse 21 and 22, and that's why I read verse 21, it seems very abrupt. We go from the satisfied multitudes in verse 21 to Matthew's urgent description in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. You wonder, well, what's the big hurry? As we notice here, especially that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That is, he compelled them even forcefully to go. What's going on? Well, we find the answer in John's account. In John 6, verse 15, after the great miracle, many who understood what had happened, many in the crowd, were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king. See, because of the miraculous provision of food, they realized that Jesus truly must be the Messiah. And so they were going to now take him by force and make him king. Now we know Jesus certainly is the Messiah. And we also know that he will be made King of Kings and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this wasn't the time, and it certainly wasn't going to be by the hands of a frenzied mob. No, it all had to be worked out according to God's predetermined plan. And so, seemingly knowing that things could get very ugly, Jesus immediately sends his disciples away so that they don't get caught up in all this furor that could possibly erupt. But once they're in the boat and on their way across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus then directly addresses the crowd. But instead of letting them have their way with him, he dismisses them. Again, perhaps with great authority, you can imagine that he dismisses them and he sends them back to their homes before they can organize and take action against him. So the crisis has been averted. They're not going to make him king, at least not at this point. There may be another time. But once the crowds disperse, Jesus finally gets time to do what he had set out to do many hours before, of all the way back in verse 13, where Jesus sought some quiet time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. Remember that? That's why he crossed over to the sea, to this remote place, was so that he could be alone, so that he could find a time to quietly pray with the Lord. And it's worth considering here for a moment this regular practice that Jesus had of going off by himself to have a quiet, focused, concerted time of prayer. Because this ought to be an example for us to imitate. Although Jesus was the Son of God, and so he was in continual fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and thus in this perfect Trinitarian union, we know that in his humanity, Jesus regularly went before God the Father in prayer for refreshment and further strengthening for his earthly ministry. And again, if this was Jesus' practice, well, shouldn't it be our practice as well to seek the Lord in prayer during quiet times when we're all alone for our own spiritual nourishment and refreshment as we pursue a deeper relationship with the one true living God? Although Matthew doesn't give us the content of his prayer, well, I think we can safely draw parallels to the times Jesus' prayers are recorded for us. For example, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested about his coming cup of affliction, that is, his death on the cross. And there he was strengthened by the Heavenly Father to press on in fulfilling God's will. And he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And certainly even at this time, Jesus was in need of such strength for his mission, which was becoming more and more challenging. With the death of John the Baptist, those seeking Jesus' destruction were even getting more and more hostile toward him. And even after the incident with the mob, Jesus would need strength to press on in the Father's good and perfect plan, and not be tempted to take any alternatives as Satan often set before him. We also know from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 that Jesus often specifically prayed for his disciples. Surely these same disciples would need such intercession even at this time, as their understanding of Jesus and his mission was still a great work in progress. And Jesus, of course, had very little time left. We mentioned a couple weeks ago when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, it was basically about a year from now, from this point, Jesus was going to be put to death on the cross. So time is ticking away, and there's still much for Jesus to do. There's still much for him to teach his disciples. Well, we're also reminded in Hebrews 7, that as our great high priest, Jesus not only intercedes for his disciples at that time, but he even now intercedes for us continually. The same way Jesus would intercede for Peter, assuring Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed that though Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus had prayed for him so that though Peter would deny him, he would not fall away to destruction. Beloved of God, let's never forget this good work of Jesus, our great high priest. We need to know with full assurance that Jesus is, even now, praying and interceding on your behalf to God the Father. And this is true during the times of trial and difficulty that you may face, but it's also true, even as it was and will be with Peter, that Jesus prays for you, knowing what troubled providences are soon to come upon you. When you face temptations, trials, and afflictions in your life, you need to know that Jesus, your high priest, has already prayed for you to be strengthened by his grace during that time of trial. Now, this may well have been what Jesus was praying, even at this time, for the disciples and the particular trial that they would be facing very soon. As they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, seeking to get to the other side, praying for Peter's faith, praying for the safety of his close followers, that they might remember him and that they might remember his care for them as they faced a sudden storm at sea. Now, the contrast here is pretty dramatic between the picture of Jesus on the mountain, quietly praying by himself, having that sweet, peaceful communion with the Heavenly Father. But then all of a sudden here, we have the disciples in verse 24, filled with panic and fear and terror in this small boat in the middle of the sea, in the midst of a very severe storm. John tells us in his account that they were about 3 to 4 miles from the shore, and they still had some distance to go before they reached the other side. Now, it's common on the Sea of Galilee, which was kind of nestled down in a little bit of a valley, for these storms to quickly come down, and then the winds would swoop down from the hills and sweep across the open sea, causing these great waves. And since the wind was contrary, that is, against them, the disciples' progress was certainly hindered. In fact, it's possible that they could have been struggling here for quite some time. As Matthew notes in verse 25, that it was now about the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, if we go back for a moment to the feeding of the 5,000, we remember that it was already, at that time, it was late afternoon when that miracle occurred. And the people even stayed for some time afterward. And so when Jesus sent the disciples away, it would have likely been already into, or at least near the first watch, which was between 6 and 9 p.m. And so the disciples had been making their way across the sea for several hours already. They certainly would have been exhausted and tired, even without the winds. But now this storm has kicked up, and the boat began to be tossed up and down, and the waves were crashing in. A terrifying situation, even for experienced fishermen. Now, this sounds very much like the storm that they endured back in chapter 8. But at that time, there was a very significant difference. See, at that time, Jesus was in the boat with them. I mean, he was sleeping, but he was in the boat with them. He was there not only to calm their panic, but he was also there to calm the storm in a great and mighty miracle that the winds and the waves obeyed him. But you see, now the disciples, they're all alone. Had Jesus left them alone so that they could now perish at sea? Who was going to help and rescue them? And so it certainly seems that their fear is justified. And as if this weren't bad enough, in the midst of this turbulent storm, they look out over the sea and they say, "Well, what's that? Well, it looks like a man, and he's walking on the sea." And that can't be. That's impossible. That's not a man. It's a ghost. And they cry out in fear. Verse 26. And so it seems as though the combination of exhaustion and this great fear really has their imaginations running wild. And certainly, this is how it can be sometimes when we're feeling overwhelmed with an avalanche of sorrows or trials in our lives, isn't it? That we begin to imagine that the whole world is collapsing and that everything that we have is falling apart. We may even begin to become fearful of things that we shouldn't be fearful of and ordinarily certainly wouldn't be fearful of as our imaginations run amok. So we can certainly identify with what the disciples are experiencing here. But for the disciples in the boat, this actually wasn't their imagination. But it also wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. It was the Lord walking on the sea. And Jesus, knowing immediately of their great fear and terror, he immediately calls out to them to give them comfort and reassurance. In verse 27, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." What beautiful words to hear at such a time. Now, Jesus doesn't specifically say, hey, it's me, Jesus. The words he speaks here are great words of comfort. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged. All is not lost. I haven't forgotten you. I'm here. I'm coming to you to be with you, to comfort and to encourage you, to give you grace and strength, to bless you for your good. So they would clearly understand, as even we ought to understand, that this was Jesus who cares for us and who comes to us in our time of need. These are comforting words indeed. But there's another layer of comfort that Jesus is looking to communicate to them, though perhaps very subtly. Because these words he speaks are self-revealing. That is, not only is he saying that it's him, Jesus, their master and teacher, but the words, it is I, well, they're the very same Greek words that are often translated in other places, I am. See, Jesus doesn't identify himself as Jesus, but as the Lord God of Israel, the great I am. The same revelation that God made to Moses through the burning bush. Again, at a time when Moses was filled with great fear. Now, if the Lord has now come to them, surely they have no reason to fear or panic. For he has come to save and deliver them. And this revelation is further proved by this truly great miracle. Right? That here was Jesus, a man of a flesh and blood body, just like us. And he was walking on the water. Now that's impossible. And if you tried, you'd sink. You couldn't do it. And I'm sure each and every one of you has probably tried. It just doesn't work. And yet, for the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that it contains, it's not impossible. Jesus walking on the water was actually a revelation of his divinity. But again, what makes this miracle even more extraordinary, I mean, that's huge. But what makes it even more extraordinary, though, is that Jesus isn't coming to them walking on a calm sea. You see, the storm was still raging all around them, and yet Jesus walked through the storm with its strong winds and all the crashing waves. He walks through the storm to bring comfort, strength, and ultimately deliverance to the disciples. Now, consider this closely. Now, Jesus certainly knew, again, perhaps even when he was still praying on the mountain, that this storm had come in. And that his dear disciples were caught in the midst of it. That they were fearing for their lives. And certainly we know that Jesus had the power and the authority as he had done before. He could have even have said from the mountain, peace be still. And the storm would have been calmed. But he didn't. He allowed the storm to rage on, battering their boat. And then he walked to them through the storm to rescue them, even in the very midst of the storm. Now, this certainly is a picture of what Jesus would endure for us, right? Traipsing with great resolve through a storm of false accusations and beatings and torments, and ultimately the painful and shameful death of the cross in order to save and deliver us from sin and eternal condemnation. And Jesus will go through this very deadly storm to secure our salvation. And I guess this is what he did. But this scene is also a vivid picture of how Jesus, even now, comes to our aid in the midst of the troubles and afflictions that we endure in this life. Whether it's grief or heartache, maybe persistent pain, persecutions, trials and afflictions of all kinds. Jesus walks through these storms to come and bring us comfort and strength in the very midst of them. And ultimately, we know he will deliver us. So, beloved of God, don't ever forget this great truth. Whatever it is you may be enduring, even now in your lives, whether your pains and struggles, whatever they may be, whether they're known or unknown to others, you need to know that they're surely known to Jesus. And he will come out to you through these storms, and he will offer you the grace, the comfort, and the strength that you need to endure until the time that he brings you to the point of safety. Now, he's not going to come to you like a ghost. No, his Holy Spirit will minister to you as you make use of the regular, ordinary means of grace that he's given. He'll minister to you through his word, through prayer, through his worship and the sacraments, and through the faithful ministry of the body of Christ. These are the means that Jesus uses to reach out to us and to comfort us in the midst of the storms that we face. Praise God for such a blessed comfort that he offers to us. Well, speaking of the storm, it's still raging on. And it's not surprising that the first of the disciples to respond to Jesus is Peter in verse 28. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now note here first what Peter gets right. First, he acknowledges that Jesus truly can do all things. See, Peter acknowledges that Jesus not only has the power and the authority to walk on water in the midst of a storm, but that Jesus also has the power and the authority to enable Peter to walk on the water. This is truly a high point, really, for Peter this far in his discipleship career. Having seen Jesus work many miracles, Peter doesn't doubt that Jesus is able. He knows that Jesus can do it. And secondly, Peter also clearly acknowledges his own inability. See, Jesus can walk on water of his own power and volition, but Peter can't do it without Jesus' help. And so Peter humbly acknowledges this, which is why he says, "Command me." Because Peter knows that if Jesus were to speak an authoritative command, that there's power in those words. So that when Jesus speaks, things happen. Whether it's demons being cast out of a person, whether it's diseases being healed, or a lame man being able to walk, or even a man like Peter being able to walk on the sea. Peter acknowledges he can't do it. Thirdly, it's quite remarkable that Peter, knowing Jesus has the power and the authority, realizing that he himself can't do it on his own. But when Peter hears Jesus' simple command in verse 29, come. It's remarkable that Peter boldly, with great courage and faith, obeys the command and steps out of the boat. And again, this is as the storm continues to rage on around him. Beloved of God, this is very significant even for us. Because we believe, don't we, that Jesus has power and authority. And we acknowledge, don't we, that we can't do anything good in our own strength, let alone anything impossible. We profess, don't we, that the Spirit of God works in us and through us, so that we might do God's will. Indeed, we do. We believe and profess all these things. And so when we read in God's word his authoritative commands, well, how do we often respond? That's too hard. I can't do that. It's impossible. God commands us to do, it's true, God commands us to do many, many hard things. Think of things like loving our enemies, or loving one another, or denying ourselves, or putting our own sins to death on a daily basis. They're hard things to do. And yet we often don't do these things because they're too hard. And they are very hard. So what are we missing? Brothers and sisters, if Jesus has commanded us, He who is in us will truly give us the very grace and strength that we need to do these hard things, even what we may have written off as being impossible. It's a true meaning of Paul's words in Philippians that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not that he can do anything he wants to do, but whatever God in Christ has purposed him to do. Whether it be going through a time of abundance or hunger, freedom or imprisonment, Christ enables us to do what we think we can't do. If he wants us to do it, that is. Well, this is exactly what Peter does. Jesus has commanded him, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and he's now walking on the stormy sea. So this is really another, really a second great miracle happening here, that by the power and grace of God through Jesus Christ, Peter is now walking on the water. Again, this is what Peter did right. But Peter is Peter. And that's no slight to Peter, because we know that if we were honest with ourselves, that if it was us, well, we wouldn't have done any better. So here's what Peter gets wrong. Matthew is very specific, saying Peter saw that the wind was boisterous. Now we know we can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, so the crashing waves and the white caps on the sea. But if Peter saw the wind, he obviously was no longer looking at Jesus. And we don't know how far he walked in the water. He had obviously gotten close enough for Jesus to be able to grab him. But Peter became distracted, even at the very height of this time when he's got this big, bold step of faith. Again, it's the highlight of his journey thus far. He's at the mountaintop. And yet he becomes distracted. He becomes distracted by the circumstances around him, and the fear and the panic all come rushing back to him with a great vengeance, and he suddenly begins to sink in the sea. We too are vulnerable in this way, aren't we? So easily distracted by the circumstances that we find ourselves in that we forget who has called us and who has commanded us to come to him. We take our eyes off Jesus, who's in control, and we quickly get swept away by fretting over what we have no control over. And so we begin to sink into the storm once again. Well, praise God that He is most patient with us. And there's certainly still hope for us, even as there was for Peter. Because although Peter's faith had taken a hit, it wasn't completely gone. He still trusts Jesus to deliver him as he cries out in verse 30, Lord, save me. And just as he always does, Jesus faithfully responds to this cry of faith, little as it is, and he reaches down and he lifts Peter out of the water. Now the words of chastisement here, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That he's chastising Peter for his lack of faith. But even that chastisement is greatly eased by this extended hand of salvation that Jesus is offering to Peter. Now, the important lesson for us to learn here is that as we walk by faith in this life, through storms or through triumphs, over hills or through dark valleys, it's not enough to simply just take one step and say, I trust Jesus and the grace of God through him to step out in faith. I mean, that's good, and we need to do it. We need to take that first step. But we also need to continue stepping out in faith each and every step of the way, each and every day. Not fearing, not panicking, not giving up, but always trusting and always relying on the grace of God and always, always, always keeping our eyes fixed squarely on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who strengthens us and who is surely able to deliver us. Step by step, we must trust him continually, even and especially as the storm continues to rage on all around us. Never lose sight of Jesus, your Savior. Now, we don't know how far they were from the boat. Matthew just plainly states in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So the whole ordeal was over. And Peter was safe, and the other disciples in the boat were safe. And the stormy winds suddenly stopped, and the tumultuous waves of the sea became calm. And again, another great miracle, even as we saw back in chapter 8. But even here, there's an important lesson for us in the timing of this. You see, it was only after they were in the boat that the storm finally stopped. As we noted, Jesus, he could have stopped the storm long ago at any moment during this whole, even during this whole drama with Peter. And we might even think that, well, you know, that might have been made it a little bit easier for Peter to continue to trust Jesus if Jesus would have just brought everything to a calm. But would it have? Or would it have given opportunity for Peter to start boasting and trusting in himself? What if it were you? What would you do? I know what I would do. See, this whole stormy ordeal was one long drawn out affliction to teach Peter, the disciples, and even to teach us that sometimes God does allow these enduring trials to come upon us so that we would truly rest in the grace and the strength of the Lord and not rest in our own strength and our own laurels. Even as Peter did at first when he boldly stepped out of the boat, Peter learned that whether the storm continued or not, that he had to continually trust Jesus, knowing that Jesus would truly come to him and bring him the help and aid of his all-sufficient grace. Beloved of God, this is what God wants us to do as well. To continually trust him and to continually walk with him by faith throughout the entire storm that we may be enduring, even on through the end. Never once letting up. This storm leads not only to this great lesson about faith, because Jesus also allowed the storm to continue until he was in the boat with the disciples so that they might have opportunity to give worship and praise to the one who delivered them. We see in verse 33 that the disciples are finally beginning to catch on to who it is who is with them, that Jesus truly is the Son of God, because only the Son of God could have walked on the waves of a stormy sea. And this is exactly what Jesus has been trying to show them by all these miracles that he's been doing and what he's been trying to teach them all along. And it's he who has saved them. It's he who has saved Peter and brought the storm to an end. And this leads them to then worship and acknowledge that Jesus is truly no ordinary man, but he truly is the Son of God come in the flesh. And so, beloved of God, the storms of trial and affliction that we endure in this life, they're not only intended to stretch our faith and to keep us focused fully upon Jesus, but they also give us a great opportunity and a great reason to give all praise, glory, and honor and worship to the triune God who has saved us and delivered us and who graciously sustains us by his amazing, never-failing, all-sufficient grace during our time of trouble. Continually walk by faith, keeping your eyes fixed only on Jesus through whatever storms you may be enduring, not only now, but even on in the future. Whatever it is God has in store for you, continue to walk by faith, trusting in Jesus always to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Although when we think about the hardships that we sometime endure, and sometime perhaps even some here are already in the midst of some great storms and trials in their life, or you may have something yet coming that we are unaware of, but what a great reminder to know, first of all, that Jesus, our great high priest and our mediator, has already prayed for us, and he continues to pray for us, that we might continue to trust him through both the good times and through those terrible storms, that our faith would not waver, that we would not be distracted by the circumstances in which we find ourselves in, but that we would always be focused upon Jesus, who enables us by his grace and gives us the strength that we need to endure even to the end. Father, we pray that we would never forget this truth and these great truths that we've been reminded of this morning, and that you would continue to work your Spirit in us and drawing us all closer to yourself. That you would help us each and every day to continually step out in faith and to walk in boldness of Christ and the gospel. And that even by doing so, that we might be a great witness to those around us, that many would see how we weather those storms. They might ask us for a reason of the hope that is in us. And then we would be ready and equipped to give them an answer, to point them to Jesus, our Savior. Father, we pray that you would so work this truth in us, and that we would cling to it even this week as we face whatever is coming at us this week. May we continue to walk by faith through these great storms, for your glory and your praise and your honor. Father, we ask for your blessing in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.